point is
referring to a preacher.
You know, I like to be biblical, and so I try to go back to scripture. And the use of the word anointed is closely connected with liberating the captives, with freeing the oppressed. Yeah, it's connected to that. It is not about speaking very well, and you know, sometimes we just meet a good speaker and say, oh, he's so anointed. Well, that's the usage of your word, anointed. That's okay. But I prefer to be more biblical. And so when I see people liberating the captives, when I see the power of God being actively freeing people from their slavery, I see there's anointing here. And I love that. So, buenos días, Javier.
Buenos días.
You need to use your mic.
Yeah. Buenos días, bon dia, good morning.
Yeah, now, ni men hao, en chino.
Good morning.
All right. So, I already mentioned your name, Javier. Now, where in Mexico you were born?
I was born in, like, in the center of the country, probably like 3 hours south of Mexico City.
Okay, okay.
So in a state named Guerrero, close to Acapulco.
I can tell by your accent, you have this horrible Mexican accent.
and that's right, you know, like in Mexico, we speak different. Yeah, you know, accent and food is different.
I'm kidding because they got used to my accent already. So, okay, so no problem.
I used to use translator to understand Pastor Gabe.
Oh my goodness. Okay, that's true. That's true. So, Javier, could you describe how was your life as a young boy or maybe teenager? How you grew up? Could you describe that environment?
I'm the oldest son of six, and Mexican, you know. Mexican has a lot of kids, so you know, I'm the oldest one. I remember when I was 6 years old, my father, he says, I'm gonna go to USA to get to work and send money. Well, that was the last time I saw my father. He never came back. He never sent a letter or something. So when I was six, that's the last time I see my dad.
Mm. So when you were six, you practically became an orphan from your father. Yeah, like kind of, because for any practical matters, he was not there or anything.
Right.
Uh-huh. Okay.
And then when I was eight, my mother says the same thing. I got to go to USA to get a job. And that was the last time I saw her too. So.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
Wow.
So when I was 8 years old, I started living with my grandmother, and I grew up, you know, with my grandmother living there, and that's what I remember about my dad, parents.
From mantén siempre. So that's the last thing you remember from your parents. Mm-hmm. When you were six, you basically lost your dad. When you were eight, you also lost your mother.
Yeah, uh-huh. They emigrated to the United States.
Uh-huh, they emigrated to the United States, and
because Mexico and USA, they're so close. So.
Yeah.
So.
And then what happened in your life? How you grew up?
Well, on my early age, when I was 9, 10 years old, you know, I started like feeling something like inside me, like angry about people, my family. So when I was like 10 years old, I just started hanging with some bad boys. And, when I was 10, 11 years old, I started drinking and using drugs.
So young?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. So using cheap drugs paint, gasoline, and glue, things like that. Yeah.
You know, I don't know how to call this in English, but yeah, this type of glue... There's this type of glue that the smell is very strong, and because most of us back home don't have enough money for fancier drugs, then we just use glue or gasoline, as he said. But glue is very common because it's very powerful. But powerful means it really affects your health. And so it is very common to see young Mexicans addicted to glue. And it's very painful to see how their cognitive skills are affected. And I mean, that type of slavery is very painful, very, very painful. And their lives are destroyed very, actually in a very short time. And that is why I believe to see, you will know more about Javier soon, but just to see him is real, a real miracle. So you started using these drugs, these cheap, very, very toxic drugs and alcohol abuse at a very early age. Yeah, like you said, 10, 12?
10, 11 years old.
10, 11 years old. Yeah. Yeah. And then what else? What happened?
Well, you know, when I was 15, when I was 15 years old, my grandmother, she can, you know, she say, you gotta go, I guess I gotta see if your mother can come and take you with her, because I can support what you're doing here. You know, I was having problems at school, and I started getting in trouble. Finally, my mother, she used to live in California.
Oh.
One day she went to Mexico and take me to the California when I was 15 years old.
Okay, so when you were 15,
yeah.
Your mother came back, picked you up, and took you to America,
right,
to the state of California.
Right.
Okay, and then what happened over there?
Well, when I get in, when I went to Los Angeles, LA, and I was so young and it was hard to get a job, so I decided to go to school. I went to high school. That was in 1979, 1980, 1981. I don't know if you're from the States. They had this program named ESL. Remember ESL? Well, all my classes was in Spanish, so I say, well, he's been there for a long time. How come, you know? I was in high school, and for 3 years that I stayed in high school, I didn't even have not one English class. So to me, it was good, you know. But later, you know, on the 80s in California, there used to be a lot of gangs. You know, I don't know if you remember those. And I was living in a city named Campton. Campton, California is known as a bad place, you know, so I was raised in Campton, California. So coming from one country where I already started using drugs, now I go to another country where I start hanging with bad boys, you know, bad neighborhood,
right,
while I start getting involved in drugs in California too.
So we say in Spanish, you went from Guatemala to Guatepeor.
Right.
That means that you went from a bad environment into an even worse environment. And so where your new context was surrounded by gangs and drugs, probably other types of drugs. What type of drugs you had access to in California?
Well when I back on those years, they were in California, they were using acid.
Acid.
They were using PCP.
I don't even know that one. PCP. Do you have some?
No. No, they. The custom took it away from me.
Yeah.
PCP, it was a drug. It was made of... What is the chemical to put on the dead bodies?
Formaldehyde.
Yeah. Well, that's made of that with another chemical. They say they use it to sleep elephants. So they mix it together. Yeah.
Wow. Wow.
All you need is a smoke one time.
Hmm.
And then that's it.
You
get hooked. Oh. Yeah. So and then you know, of course, marijuana.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
Other.
Okay. And so, did you get in more trouble beyond the drugs, using drugs, or
well,
what happened?
for first time when I was 16 years old, I went to jail.
So you got into jail the first time when you were 16,
right,
as a teenager. So you said the first time. That means you were put back in jail again sometime?
Yeah, like 17 times only.
17 times?
Wow. Only 17 times.
Only 17 times. Okay.
And the reason I know that it was 17 times because, you know, like for those who live in USA, immigration laws, they change a lot. So every time, you know, I was out of the country, and then when I was going back, you know, they used to put me in a little
room,
little room, and you know, they're trying to investigate me, and they, you know, they had a bunch of papers saying, man, how come you would get arrested for that? I told them, well, you can read it.
Yeah, Javier was sharing with me that every time he goes back to America, there's a long interrogation because his criminal files are, it's thick. It's very big, so he gets a lot of questioning. Yeah. However, he travels out of the country a lot because the Lord changed his life, and he does a lot of evangelistic work in many places. He just came back from Cambodia, from Taiwan, he will tell us later, but, well, we are not into that part of the story yet. And so tell us a little bit about, I mean, how many years you were in and out of jail in America?
Last time I went to jail was 1992, so from 1982
to 92,
yeah.
Around 10 years,
yeah, 10 years
in that type of life,
yeah,
in and out of jail. And so altogether, how many years you were using drugs, starting from those early years in Mexico using glue, cement, alcohol, cement? Glue, until the last time you used drugs in America?
Huh? 17 years.
17 years.
Yeah.
So okay, yeah. Listen this. 17 years using drugs and see a life that is being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, when Jesus rebuked some of the religious people around, he told them, you err, or you are wrong, because, and he mentioned two reasons. One of them, the one that I insist so much in my sermons, because you ignore the scriptures, he says. And I have emphasized that so much, that we just do superficial reading of scripture. So that's why I put so much effort on going deeper. But that's not the whole story. Jesus continues saying, and you ignore the power of God. We need both. And so, Javier is an example of the power of God. So I appreciate that so much. 17 years in drugs, and now he's free. And not only free, but he's a servant of the Lord. That's beautiful, beautiful. So, Javier, share with us a little bit how the Lord rescued you from there, because you cannot save yourself from that type of life.
No, I got married living that kind of life. I got married to my first wife, which, you know, I lost it because drugs. And I had 4 kids. You know, police took me out of my house, and they put me a restriction order, and I mean, it was a mess. So I ended up living on the street because the last drug that I started using was heroin.
Heroin?
So, yeah.
That's a very tough one.
So I used heroin for like 13 years.
How long?
13 years.
¿Cuántos?
13.
13?
Yeah.
I didn't know that detail. You used heroin for 13 years.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Father, I praise your name that you did such a miracle. And it's really a miracle.
So I lost my family, and you know, like my mother, brothers and sisters, everybody, you know, they're trying to stay away from me because every time I go and visit them, you know, something is gonna disappear for sure, you know, because I have to pay for my drugs.
Yeah.
I mean, everybody, every time they see me walking through the windows, you know, they start calling each other, "Hey, be careful, Javier is around there, so don't open the door." So I end up living on the street.
So you were homeless sometime?
I was living under a bridge. Living under a bridge, and I was eating food from a trash can. Yeah. So, but, you know, one day this guy, he started, you know, telling me things, you know, like, to me, some kind of crazy things, like, hey, Jesus has a purpose for your life, and you know Jesus can change your life, and I know that, you know, the way you're living, that's not a life that is going to take you only to problems, and you know, starts always telling me things like that.
So there was someone that saw you living on the streets, and he approached you, and he started telling you that Jesus loved you. Is that what you're saying?
Every day.
Wow. You see? So we should be encouraged. When we see someone totally lost, there is hope. And maybe what is just needed to be done is daring to open your mouth and minister to the people, testify, share with them. And then what happened?
Well, I didn't finish, but you know, every time I listen this brother, you know, I was getting $5. So it was good, you know, to listen him every day, you know, because he was giving me, well, he was used to give me to eat. He said, let me give you something so you can go and eat. But, you know, I didn't. I was going to a different place, you know. I was eating different things.
Different things, yeah.
And then, you know, it was probably maybe like for about 3 months, you know, he was, you know, talking every day. And I get to the point that I, you know, I asked this guy, how much do they pay you to, you know, to do this? You know, because, I mean, I never see a person to insist a lot, you know. And I said, man, somebody is paying you for this. What do you do this?
Yeah, you get alive, man. What are you doing?
And he says, well, I do this because the same way you're living, I was living too. And Jesus changed my life. So I want to give you something that I already had. And, you know, he continued every day until one day, I get to the point. I said, you know what? I'm not interested in God. I'm not interested in church. And, you know, and I was thinking that the life that I had, I was living like that because it was like a punishment from God to live. You know, so I said, no, you know, I don't. And you can stay away from me. You know, I mean, I'm not going to go to your church or anything.
Did Jesus did something specific that changed you?
Well, I remember this, the same guy, he told me, okay, I'm going to let you alone. I'm going to go away. But let me tell you these three things. The way you're living, you got three ways, three exits. One is prison,
going
hospital,
jail. The second what?
Jail, hospital.
Oh, be hospitalized because of your health is declining.
Or the cemetery.
Or die.
So you got three
options.
Three options, but you've been in jail too many times. You've been in hospital because I had two overdoses of heroin. I end up in the hospital. He said, you've been in those two places, so you only have one left. And the way you're living, you know, it's so you're too close. And then he told me, look, I'm going to do one more thing for you. He gave me a piece of paper with something, with a telephone number. He says, you need help. You need to call this number. I mean, I don't want you to go to my church. I don't want you to, if you don't want to believe in God, it's okay, but you got to go to this place. So I remember it was November the 2nd, 1992. In Mexico, November the 2nd, we got a big celebration. Mm. You know what they celebrate? The dead people.
Yeah, dead people.
Yeah. Mexican Halloween. And, I remember November the 2nd that I get to the point that one day, you know, I'm trying to take my life away. Mm-hmm. I mean, I get, you know, I see that, man, what I'm doing here? No family, no house, no friends, and living on the streets. So what I'm doing here?
Mm-hmm.
So, and I had a gun with me. You know, I used to carry a gun with me. And, you know, I get to the point and say, you know, I better, you know, stay away from this life. So I'm trying to take my life away. And when I put my hand into my pants, you know, I get that piece of paper. And I say...
So you were thinking on taking your life away.
Right.
And so you reach out for your gun, but then that paper was there.
Yes.
And then what happened?
Well, I called that number, and when they told me that it was a rehab center, you know, I hang up. See, this place is not for me. I'm not that kind of person. And then I called them again, and the guy says, but I didn't say anything. I was listening to what this guy, he was telling me. He was saying, hey, do you have problems with alcohol or drugs? Hey, we got a place for you here. And I know that you listen to me. If you come today, you know, I save you a place. And I just hang up again. I remember I called one of my sisters. And of course, she didn't answer the phone, right? So I called her and I leave a message. I told her, look, I want to go to a rehab center and I need a ride. Like in 60 seconds, she was already there. Come on, son. Get in the car. And she gave me a ride, and you know, once I get out, I was outside the rehab center. You know, she, you know, when they opened the door, she just kicked me out of there, and she left. And well, I stayed there for four months. And when I was in that rehab center, you know, I met a lot of Christians that they were having problems with drugs. I thought it was Christians, you know, with drugs problems, you know. Like,
yeah.
But, you know, I see something different. And then, you know, they were praying in the morning and they have some, you know, even, you know, they were drug users. I mean, they were having problems, you know, with struggling with drugs. And, you know, and I see them, you know, praying in the mornings, praying before they go to sleep, praying when they were eating before to eat. So, you know, I started looking those things. But I stayed there for 4 months. I noticed that for 4 months, you know, I didn't use drugs, I didn't use alcohol and smoke. And I was feeling something different inside me.
Yeah. And then at what point you actually met the Lord Jesus?
After they kicked me out of that place, because, you know, after 4 months, they asked me, hey, Javier, what you going to do when you leave this place? And I told them, well, I don't want to leave this place. I don't have no place to go. I said, well, you got to go. And I had a warrant. That's what they say? Warrants? Yeah. So
what's the meaning of that? I myself don't understand.
Warrants means like when you're supposed to go to the court and you don't go, then you know they can arrest you any if they find you.
So you were legally required to go to the court at a certain date.
Yeah, because in the last time I was in jail, I was supposed to go back for a court hearing, and I didn't show up.
Yeah, I understand.
So okay. I had a court order, you know, to be arrested. And so, well, they kicked me
out. So there was an arrest order for you. Okay.
So I left that the rehab center, and because I don't have no place to go, well, I just went straight to the city police station, and you know, when they saw me, they just put me in one of the cells, and I stayed there like maybe 2 or 3 days. When I saw the judge asked me, where have you been all this time? I said, where have you been? You know, we were looking for you. And I told them, well, I was in a rehab center. He said, rehab center, what are you doing there? And I told him, well, I was having problems with drugs, so I decided to go there. He said, who take you? I told him, nobody, I went by myself. And he says, do you have something to prove? And I told him, yes, I got my diploma. Well, not it was a diploma, it was like a certificate or something, no? He said, can I see it? Yeah. He said, you know what? I think I got something better for you. And I told him, what? He says, well, I'm going to send you to another office, and you talk to this guy. Well, this man gave me, I remember it was $150 certificate for a Sears store. He said, you're going to get some clothes, some shoes, and I'm going to give you a list of jobs where you have to go. But you have to go because they need to sign these papers. And, you know, I mean, to me, it was another punishment because I didn't want to work. You know? And so I went to the office, and I guess it wasn't my day because the first company that I worked, they put me to work right away. So I started working. I started making phone calls to my ex-wife, you know. And of course, you know, it was illegal to call them. So, but what I was doing, every Friday when I get my paycheck, you know, I was sending her money for the kids. Mm. And I did it for like 4 years. Mm. And for 4 years, I didn't use any drugs, any alcohol. And I was 30 years old. I started making exercise, and you know, I mean, I put me in a good shape, better than now. Eh? And but for 4 years, you know, with no drugs, no alcohol, like I say. But I feel like an emptiness in my life. You know, yeah. I mean, something. I mean, it's
still missing something.
Yeah, I'm missing something in my life. I mean, mm-hmm. And it wasn't drugs that I was looking for, but I feel something. Like, I mean, I'm missing something. Mm-hmm. And well, I remember that guy. He told me where his church was. Mm-hmm. So one day I went to visit him at the church, and well, the pastor he was preaching, and when he was preaching, I started thinking, I'm pretty sure that this guy, he told the pastor, you know, when he preach, talk about this guy. You know, yeah. because every time he was, you know, talking, I was like, you know, that's me. You know,
he's talking about me.
How this guy knows my life? You know, he was, I can't believe it. Like, you know, later understand that, you know, God, he was talking to my life.
Right.
Well, after the service, he made an invitation, who wants to accept the Lord. Mm. I raised my hand, and since that day, I'm here.
Amen. Amen. And so, that is how long ago, or do you remember
that was,
which year?
1996, 4 years after I went to the
So 1996, how many years? You do the math. 22? Yeah, 22 years with Christ.
Right.
Now, share a little bit about your life with the Lord.
I was sharing with one of the brothers who got baptized today. But, where is it?
Well, that's okay.
Oh, he went home. Yeah. That when I accept the Lord from L.A., I moved to Georgia. But when I was on my way to Georgia, I get a job in close to Atlanta. And I was driving by Dallas, Texas, Dallas, Fort Worth. You know, I said, man, this is nice over here. And, you know, I was driving my car. So I brake. And, I pulled to the side of the highway, and I made a short prayer. I told him, God, if you got something for me here in Texas, I want to stay here. And this is how I'm going to know that, you know, you answer my prayer. I'm going to go to a company. When I ask for work, if they put me to work, that means you want me to stay here. So, well, I went to this place, and, you know, I'm a truck driver. So when I see this company, you know, I see trucks outside, trailers, and I went inside the office, and I asked them, hey, are you hiring any workers? And she said, what do you do? I told her, well, in California, I was driving a truck. I got a CDL, the commercial driver license. And she say, give me a second. So this man came and he says, so you got a license to drive trucks? I told them, yes, I do. He says, you want to start now? And I told him, now? He said, well, when do you want to start? And I told him, but I was thinking in, you know, in my prayer. And I told him, yeah, I want to start now. He said, okay, well, this is what you're going to do. And so I stayed there for 2 months. I went back and bring my ex-wife and my little kids. So since then, I've been in Texas for, 20-something years. Well, since the same time that I've been, I was converted. I drove for, I was in church for about two months. I was in church for 2 months when this group of Americans, Christian Americans, went to our church, and they invited us to go on a mission trip to Mexico. And I thought, well, there's something wrong here. Mexicans supposed to invite the Americans to go to Mexico, but this is a group of Americans inviting Mexicans to go to their own country. And I told them, well, I didn't even know what was a mission trip. So yeah. I mean, they asked me, hey, we need translators, we need drivers, we need workers, and well, I told them, well, put me on the list, you know, say mission trip. You know, I used to see a movie or a program on the TV that Mission Impossible. And I was thinking like, yes.
That was your only reference to the word mission.
When they, you know, tan, 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 tan.
I want to do that. Yeah.
I'm still have my gun.
Yeah, I got the gun. Yeah.
So I went with them and I see what they were doing in Mexico, you know, vacation Bible school construction work. And, you know, like in Texas or in California, you know, we see an American driving a pickup truck and a bunch of Mexicans on the back, right?
Yeah.
Well, I was driving a pickup truck in Mexico and a bunch of Americans in the back. So it was the opposite way. Payback.
That's so funny. Yeah.
So that break my heart, you know, when I see that. Oh. And then, you know, Pastor Nicolás de Alba, I met him there. He invited me to another mission trip in Mexico. So I start, you know, the way, I got on fire on missions.
Uh-huh.
So I was a company driver for 17 years. One day I pray the Lord, if you give me a job where I can, you know, have more time,
more free time to do
mission work, but also mission means money, you know? We have to spend money to do missions.
Yeah, you need money to go into the mission trips.
So I told them, Lord, if you give me another job where I can you know make some more money, and you know I spent almost 7 years in Cuba, you know. Cuba is an island, so poor. They live with $5 a month. That's the salary. So, you know, and I was looking the way the pastor lives there and the Christians. And the Lord asked me my prayer, you know, from being a truck driver, I have my own transportation company, my trucking company.
Amazing. So now you are able to be here because you are not an employee anymore. But you have your own company. That's right. What you are saying.
Right. I started my own trucking company. I work for FedEx. FedEx doesn't have trucks. You know, all the trucks that you see, it belongs to contractors. So I started working for them since 2000. So it's already 18 years, you know, as a contractor. And so God is been faithful with me, and I've been faithful. I've been supporting missions since 18 years
ago. I can bear witness on that. Javier is always looking for options to serve the Lord in many places. He has blessed our family. This time he brought me from America a bunch of supplements that I need for my health.
And so, Javier, could you share from the places that you remember for mission purposes, how many countries, can you name some countries that you have been to, that you have traveled to in for mission purposes? Just start naming countries.
Well, the place that I work a lot is India.
So you have been to India many times?
Yeah, well, I try to go every year, you know. Wow. I'm in charge in one of the Cuba.
So India, Cuba.
I stayed in Venezuela for 7 years.
Venezuela.
Until Hugo Chavez kicked me out of the country.
Until you were kicked out.
And Mexico, of course.
Yeah, Mexico.
And I've been working in supporting pastors and missionaries in 35 countries.
You have been supporting pastors and missionaries in 35 countries.
Yeah.
Now, Javier, now this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing for me as a pastor, because we have a huge potential here, and we have sent people in similar projects, probably only to 4 countries, and this is in a partnership with another organization, not by ourselves. We cannot credit that to XICF, really. So this is embarrassing for me. But bless the Lord. So yeah, 35 countries. Yeah. Javier has served also here in Xiamen, you just don't know, but with some other organizations here. So how many times have you been in Xiamen, by the way?
In this temple, this is my third time.
No, Xiamen, in Xiamen.
Four times already.
Yeah. Yeah.
But on this temple, 3 times, and when you were in the other...
In the hotel.
Yeah, in the hotel.
You visited the hotel?
Yes,
instead? I don't remember that. Wow.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, so,
okay, so this is long ago already.
And one miracle that I always share with everybody, you know, like I told you that I was arrested many times, and I become Christian, and you know, every time they put me on this little room at immigration at the airport, you know, I used to tell them, hey, look, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, that was in the past. They, you know, they say, well, we don't care about that, you know, this is what we care, you know, but they show me the papers. Hmm. Well, that's the difference, you know, when you become Christian, when you ask the Lord to forgive you, you know, he erased all your sins.
Ah, I like that.
He erased it, you know, he doesn't remember. But let me tell you this, one day... You know, after being deported like many times, one of the immigration judges, he told me, you know what? Because every time I was going back to America, I used to have a green card. They used to take my green card away from me, you know, and say, well, you need to go to see an immigration judge to see if he can give you your green card back. Mm. And I had a court day, and I used to go and see the judge, and you know, sometimes, you know, they used to give me on the same court, okay, here's your green card back, or sometimes, you know, like last time it was like maybe like four years without my green card.
Wow, that's a long time.
This judge, immigration judge, he told me, look, you got a really bad record, and one of these days you're gonna be rejected. Mm-hmm. To come to this country, to me, I know that you changed. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, that's from the past. Mm-hmm. But for an immigration officer, you know, when they see your record, you know, this guy, I mean, what this guy is doing over here? He told me, I want you to do. You need to become American citizen, because one of these days you're gonna. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're gonna take you. I mean, they're gonna deport you.
Mm-hmm.
To me, today, no problem with me. Here is your green card.
Mm-hmm.
And I told them, well, this is the problem. I already tried to become an American citizen, but every time, you know, when I apply and I go for my interview, instead of getting my American citizenship, they want to deport me to Mexico, so I can't even try that. You know, I mean, I already tried it. He said, well, you got to go and get I mean, you gotta look for the best lawyer. And I mean, because one of these days, I mean, you're gonna be out of this country.
Yeah.
And well, that's what I did. You know, I filled up again my citizenship application, and I started looking for a lawyer. And you know, the lawyers, they were like asking like $20,000, $17,000, and they say, and we don't guarantee you nothing. You know.
Yeah.
So one of the lawyers told me, why you wanna spend that much money? You know, say, you better save that money and go back to Mexico, you know, and you know, start your new life. I mean, you got too many cases. See, we got people with one criminal record that they're ready to get deported. Mm-hmm. You got too many. So I mean, there's no way for you. I mean, it's
impossible.
It's something impossible. So I mean, don't waste your money. You know, he said if it's a lawyer that he says is gonna help you, he's gonna steal your money. So don't pay. I mean, just go back to Mexico. And I mean, so I'm still, you know, fill out my papers. Mm. Well, it took me like 4 years. You know, when I get an answer from immigration, they sent me a letter. It was December the 22nd, you know, a little bit before Christmas, when I had a letter. You got your citizenship, how they call them, oaths, ceremony oaths, January the 2nd. So I become American citizen since January the 2nd, about 4 years ago. The good thing, that's the miracle that you know, God did. You know, all my criminal record was erased.
Wow.
So, okay. So look,
and let me tell you,
we are running out of time.
And let me tell you this. You know, before when I was crossing the coming to the States, you know, they used to send me to a little room. Now the blessing is that, you know, every officer asks me, sometimes they didn't even ask me anything. They just say, welcome home.
Okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal as I see it. This is a beautiful analogy. When we are in Christ, our wrong record is gone. And when we approach the Lord, we hear Him saying, welcome home. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, he's using it from his legal standpoint, but I am making the analogy with his and our spiritual situation. Isn't that beautiful? That all the things that we are and should be ashamed of, in Christ, they are gone. And the Lord welcomes us back home. That's powerful. That's beautiful. Amen. So, Javier, we run out of time, but how can we pray for you, Javier? Like, for example, right now, you just came from which countries?
I went to...
This trip.
I went to Thailand.
Thailand and...
And then Cambodia.
Cambodia.
Yeah.
So, in 1 minute, share what type of work you were involved in this trip. What were you guys doing or you doing?
Yeah. Well, my prayers is always to pray for my family, my wife, my kids.
¿Qué estabas haciendo en este viaje en Cambodia y en Tailandia?
In Cambodia, I work with this group named To Every Nation. It's from East Texas in some part of Arkansas. In Cambodia, we're working with making water wells
to get water.
Yeah, water wells. Uh-huh. Yeah, to
people there need water.
Yeah, there is some communities where they suffer for problems with because the contamination,
because
contaminated water,
dirty water.
Yeah, uh-huh. So there is a group from Germany that they working over there. They got the machines.
Okay. So we need to finish soon.
Yeah.
So you are also involved in this type of social projects to help poor people. Yeah. And of course, there's sharing of the gospel, of the good news.
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Okay. All right. So how can we pray for you, Javier?
Well, my company it pays 100% for all, you know, missionary projects. So,
So you are self-supported.
Right.
All the money you need to go to all these places, including coming here, is paid by your own pocket, from your own company's
income. Well, all the support for missionaries, for pastors, and, you know, short trips, missions for pastors, and I take pastors to Mexico and different countries, so, I mean, my company support them. So I just want to pray to for my company to keep God continue.
Amen.
To supplying.
Amen.
The
Amen.
Income so I can.
Yeah. Keep. So now you have drivers or what?
Yeah, I need drivers. Anybody wants to drive for me?
Okay. Amen. Thank you so much. This is a beautiful example. I know Javier personally, of someone that he rather spends his money on serving other people than on himself. And I really appreciate that. Well, praise the Lord. Javier, let's pray for you. And after that, can you sing another song for us to praise the Lord?
If they let me.
If they let you, they will. Let's pray first. Father, thank you so much for Javier's life. Thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you for helping him and allowing him to make such a radical change in his life. Thank you for having provided freedom for him from all those addictions and a life without sense and without a purpose. But not only that, but also providing him the financial means to participate in all these missionary projects. We praise your name for that. And in your name, we are blessing his company, his trucks, his drivers, and all the people that work for him, that this company will prosper even more, and that you will keep providing Javier with everything he needs and beyond that, so that he will keep being a blessing to many. And I hope you will send him back to Xiamen sometime soon, so that we can have fellowship with him again. And Father, we pray for his family. As he said before, he lost his original wife. But we pray for his new family. We pray also for his new wife, for his adopted children, and we pray for their spiritual well-being, but we also pray for their physical health, and we pray that for many, many, many more years, you will keep using Javier. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's do the second song. ¿Cuán gloriosa será la mañana? Could you please stand up together? Let's do this.
I want to share... I'm going to give you homework. I want you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verses 28.
1 Corinthians 1, 28. Uh-huh.
And you can take it home and you can read it. Mm. And that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Mm. And I want you to pray when you read that Bible verse and what can God can do in your life with that verse.
Let's invite Victoria to sing in Spanish also.
Oh,
come here,
on.
Victoria. Yes. She's dressing a little bit like Mexican from the south of Mexico, I think, probably. Yeah. Okay, so Victoria and Javier.
Cuán gloriosa será la mañana cuando venga Jesús el Salvador. Las naciones unidas como hermanas, bienvenidas daremos al Señor. No habrá necesidad de la luz y el resplandor, ni el sol dará su luz, ni tampoco su calor. Ahí llanto no habrá, ni tristeza ni dolor, porque entonces Jesús, el Rey del Cielo, para siempre será el Consolador.
¡Aleluya!
For those Portuguese speaking, can you say hallelujah? Everybody speak Portuguese.
El cristiano fiel y verdadero, y también el obrero de valor, y la iglesia esposa del cordero, estarán en los brazos del Señor. No habrá necesidad de la luz ni el resplandor, ni el sol dará su luz, ni tampoco su calor. Ahí llanto no habrá, ni tristeza ni dolor, porque Cristo es Jesús, el Rey del Cielo, para siempre será el Consolador.
Praise the Lord, brothers. Are you ready? Ready? When Jesus coming, if Jesus coming today, you ready? You're not too convinced.
Esperamos la mañana gloriosa para dar la bienvenida al Rey de Amor, donde todo será color de rosa en la santa presencia del Señor. No habrá necesidad de la luz ni el resplandor, ni el sol dará su luz, ni tampoco su calor. Allí llanto no habrá, ni tristeza ni dolor, porque entonces Jesús, el Rey del Cielo, para siempre será Consolador.
Amén.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you, XICF. See you next Sunday. God bless you. And if you want to have Mexican food for lunch, join us.